continuing our series, Set Free. And in fact, this morning, we're going to be concluding our series, Set Free. We are on week 8 of the 8 weeks that we had purposed for this series. And if you've missed any of the weeks, I strongly encourage you to go back and listen online because this has been an incredible journey together through this series. The real heart of this series is for us to walk through the Beatitudes together. We have been looking at Isaiah chapter 57, verse 18, week after week as we have journeyed through this series, which says this. God says, I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and his mourners, creating the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to the far and peace to the near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. We've been journeying through this series together because the reality is all of us are broken. You don't have to pretend here. This is a church. This is a place for sinners. It's a place for broken people. All of us are broken. And the whole premise of this series is this, that everybody needs recovery. We got to be honest about our sin and the damage that our sin has done in our lives. And the reality is all of us have sinned. All of us are broken because of our journey away from God. And all of us need recovery. Whether it is sexual issues or eating disorders or drugs or abusive behaviors or alcohol or prescription drugs or overeating or emotional codependency or anxiety or materialism, getting ourselves in debt because we just can't stop shopping, procrastination or perfectionism, whether it's deceit and lying, whether it's overworking and ambition, putting your own ego and resume above everything else, including relationships, whether it's gambling or whether it's grief, divorce, unforgiveness, bitterness, you name it, the reality is all of us struggle. All of us are broken. And we are here not because we are perfect people. We are here because we are broken people who desperately need a Savior. And we've been over and over in this series talking about how God purposes to set us free. How God is a God who is a healer, who is not only a forgiver of sin. See, sometimes we think about Jesus and we think, you know, we understand the gospel that Jesus came to forgive our sin. But did you also know that Jesus came to bring freedom to us from our sin? The gospel is not only for our eternal salvation, but is also, we've been talking about, for our daily deliverance. That's why this series is so important. We have good news to announce to you today. Mark chapter 2, Jesus says to folks who thought that it was all about having all the outsides all together, living a perfect life, being the good person, all that kind of stuff. And Jesus is like, you may misunderstand what I came for if you think it's all about me trying to get you to be the best you that you can be. No, I didn't come for that. I came because you desperately need healing. I came because you desperately need a Savior. Jesus says in Mark chapter 2, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And I'm so thankful for Jesus. I'm so thankful for his forgiveness, his grace for all who believe upon him, who repent of their sin and turn toward him in faith. I'm so thankful for God's love. What we celebrate as Christians is not what we do for God, but what he has done for us in Jesus. And we've just been trying to unpack what Jesus can do in our lives as we turn toward him and seek forgiveness and freedom. So, this morning, Matthew chapter 5, are y'all there? I hope you're writing notes, by the way. I don't know how you could just listen to all that we're about to go through and remember it later if you're not journeying along and taking notes. And really, what we've been doing all throughout the series is the content that I've been going through is from our Celebrate Recovery ministry, which is a nationwide ministry that we also have a joy of being a part of here on Friday nights at 6:30. But we're going to be walking through today the last of the principles. Now, what you may not know so far, we're on week 8, principle 8, but actually all these principles make an acrostic. And I think acrostics are incredibly silly and cheesy. Anybody with me? I think they're cheesy, but some people don't. And they actually can be helpful, okay? But what we've been doing is actually all the principles so far make an acrostic, and I've waited till today to tell you because I don't want to be cheesy, but if you look here on the screen, it actually makes an acrostic recovery, okay? So all the principles kind of line up into this acrostic. Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to walk through the Beatitudes. Jesus teaching is probably the most famous sermon to his disciples as he sees the crowd, and it says in verse 1, he went up on a mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he begins opening up his mouth, and he teaches them. And what I'm going to do is read through these Beatitudes and then relate them, as we have done all series long, but just as a summary real quick, relate them to help us understand these principles of freedom. He opened up his mouth, verse 2 of chapter 5, and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The first principle is this: to realize that I am not God, that I admit that I am powerless to control my own tendency to do the wrong thing, and that my life is unmanageable. In other words, blessed are those who come to a place where they recognize the only way forward is God and God alone. Verse 4 of chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Principle 2 that we've looked at is this: to earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, and that he has the power to help me recover. To come to a place where we recognize that as we move toward God, he has all the power. We do not. And he has complete care for us. And we bring ourselves to God and our needs to God and find in him all that we could ever hope, desire, dream. He is more than we need. Verse 5, Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Principle 3 that we looked at was this: to consciously choose to commit all of my life and will to Christ's care and control. To be humble enough to depend totally on God. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is bringing yourself to Christ and letting his power work through you. Verse 6. Principle 4. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. We looked at that next principle. Principle 4. I believe it's up here. Yeah. To openly examine and confess my faults to myself, to God, and to someone that I trust. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And just later he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Bringing ourselves to God, confessing our sins, desiring him to clean our heart. We go to him with honesty, with God, ourselves, and others, so that he might bring purity into our life, cleanse us through his forgiving and cleansing grace, and restore us that we might have relationship with him. Verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then in verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Both of these verses speak to relationships, which we looked at together. Step 6, evaluate all of my relationships, offering forgiveness to those who've hurt me and to make amends for those who I've done harm to, except when to do so would bring harm to them or others. And then last week we looked at the maintenance step, which is the next to last step in the principle of recovery, the key to maintaining all of the others, which is reserving a daily time with God for self-examination, for Bible reading and prayer in order to know God and his will for my life and to gain the power to do his will for my life. This morning, we're on our last principle, which is principle 8. And principle 8 is this: to yield myself to God, to be used to bring the good news to others by both my example and my words. I'm going to come back to this, but I want to do a little preliminary work before we come back to this in the Beatitudes where Jesus speaks to this. We've talked about over and over many reasons that we experience pain in our lives. One of them is that God allows us to experience pain because he has given us free will. The reality is sin has consequence. Over and over in the scripture, we see that we have the ability to choose right and we have the ability to choose wrong. And the reality is all of us are sinners. We all inherit a sin nature, and the reality is all of us have chosen wrong again and again and again in our lives, and much of the pain that we experience is because of the choices that we have made. And often it's the choices that others have made against us and their sin. Another reason that we experience pain is that God uses the pain to get our attention. He uses it like a warning light or like a buzzer or alarm. The reality is the pain is not our problem. The pain is a symptom of our problem. The pain alerts us to the thing that's going on deeper, our depression or our anxiety or our bitterness or our fear. Pain wakes us up to the things that are wrong in our life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9, Paul says this. He says, "As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us." In other words, I'm rejoicing that you've experienced this pain, but I'm rejoicing not for the pain in and of itself, but because the pain led you to repentance. What God is after is your heart, and sometimes he uses the consequences of sin, the pain of sin, to get our attention to what's going on in our heart. And for that reason, pain is good for us. Third, we looked at, by the way, remember Jonah? Anybody remember the story of Jonah? Classic case of this. And a lot of us, I would hate for some of us to have to get to rock bottom moments. I mean, where Jonah was in the belly of the whale, I would describe as a rock bottom moment in life. What about you? But the reality is, he was running away from the Lord. And his sin, his sinful choice, had a consequence. And God was using the circumstances of his life to get Jonah's attention that Jonah needed to be right with the Lord. And the same is true in our lives, friends. We've got to recognize that the pain is not the problem. When we go through these things, God is trying to get our attention for the deeper things that are going on in our heart. And Jonah finally came to that place in chapter 2, verse 7, where he said, "When all hope was lost, I turned again my attention and thoughts to the Lord." It's exactly what God tries to do in our pain. Third, we have talked about in this series that there's a reason that pain is sometimes given to us in our lives, and that is God is using the pain to teach us to depend upon him. Psalm chapter 119, verse 71, the psalmist says, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." In other words, he's saying, it was good for me what happened to me, that I might be put in a position to depend totally on you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that the affliction that we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." You see what Paul's saying? He's saying, things are so bad that literally we thought we were going to die. But I see that now as what God was doing in my life to bring me to a place that I was totally done with depending on myself, because we knew that we couldn't get ourselves out of it. We had to completely depend on Jesus. And he gave us strength, for he is able to even revive the dead. And because of that, I will continue to set my hope on him. You don't know that God is all you need until God is all you got. Let me say that again. Sometimes it's hard for us to know that God is all we need until God is all we've got. And over in life, God will put us in places to teach us to depend on him. For some things, we only learn the hard way. C.S. Lewis, I quoted several weeks ago, that God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts to us in our pain. God gets our attention. Well, the fourth one that we're going to be looking at today and focusing on, I just went through this to help set up the reality of what we're focusing on today. Because the fourth and final reason that I want to give today is really setting up our principle eight. And the fourth reason is this: to give me a ministry to others. To give me a ministry to others. God is at work through even the most difficult and dark seasons of our life, and can redeem those seasons for good purposes that he desires as we live as ministers of reconciliation in the world around us. Principle eight. If you haven't written it down already, I encourage you to do it. We just talked about it a second ago. It is our sharing choice. But it's this: to yield myself to God, to be used to bring the good news to others by both my example and my words. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I don't know about y'all, but when we get persecuted, and many of us don't know anything about the kind of severe persecution we often think, but many of us do understand in our lives, when we speak up for the gospel of God, how sometimes other people can make fun of us, can come against us, in many places of the world even threaten our very lives. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I think about Jesus, and when that happens to you, you go, "Really? Am I blessed?" But Jesus says, "Yes, you are. You are blessed, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." In other words, your action is a manifestation that you are in the kingdom, and don't forget that where I'm leading you is toward a kingdom where you will be received and accepted and welcomed into my presence forever and ever and ever. Though men reject you, the Heavenly Father will never reject you. Praise Jesus for his grace. Blessed are others when they are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter evil against you. Why? Not because you're a jerk. He's saying, when others do this because of me, on my account, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And they also have persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is basically cluing us in to the fact that he has called us as his disciples to be missional people. Y'all know that, right? We are called to have a missional identity. Matthew chapter 28, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave that great commission saying, "Go, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go and make disciples." It's an active imperative. He's saying, you go, and your job is to bring other people into relationship with me, baptizing them and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded to you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Inherent in this Commission is exactly the reflection of what Jesus is saying in the Beatitudes. Blessed are you when you live missionally. Blessed are you when you live so that other people might know me in you. Do you see what Jesus is saying? This is why Paul, in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he basically says this, but I don't account my life of any value, nor of precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. The reason that God has saved me is not for me and at all. In other words, I don't even consider my life as something to be held on to. My sole ambition is to live that others might know Jesus through me. A missional identity. So the reality is, God desires us to yield ourselves to him, to bring the good news to others by both our example and our words. And often when we think about this, we think about it in the sense of just sharing the gospel. But I want to tell you today that sharing the gospel is also connected to our own personal journey of redemption and healing in Jesus Christ. We have the opportunity to testify to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, which is the gospel of the grace of God for all who believe. But we have the opportunity to connect the historical reality of what Christ has done to his present work in our own lives, how that gospel has changed me. And this is a powerful combination. Do y'all remember Joseph in the Bible, in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis? Anybody ever read Joseph? Joseph went through some pretty stinky situations, did he not? I mean, the guy was the favorite by the brothers, and he was given the coat, and the brothers were jealous for his relationship with his dad, and the brothers conspired together to basically throw Joseph in a pit. They end up selling him into slavery, going back to the dad and telling the dad that he was killed by and eaten by a lion. That's what we call a dysfunctional family, folks. He gets sold into slavery, ends up in the house of Potiphar, made a servant. The wife of Potiphar, when Potiphar's away, tries to come and seduce him, enticing him to have a relationship with him that he should not have had. Joseph says no, and in her anger and frustration with Joseph, screams rape. Joseph gets accused falsely of doing something to Potiphar's wife that he hadn't done, thrown into prison. He's there for years and years. This is not what we call a great story, is it, at this point? But what we know is God, by his grace, was working in Joseph's heart and life, where Joseph was continuing to trust God, and God was not finished with Joseph, for he raised Joseph to a place that he couldn't have really dreamed he would even been, even before his brothers did what he had done. He experienced an incredible work of redemption and restoration in his life, correct? And the interesting thing is, in Genesis chapter 50, we see an encounter where those who had hurt Joseph, his brothers, it actually came to Joseph, and he came face to face with them, and they were in their time of need. And in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph looks at them, and he says something that this principle 8 and Jesus' words in the Beatitudes, I think, are all about. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Why? To bring it about that many people should be kept alive, even as they are today. In other words, Joseph sees that God had a redeeming purpose in all that he had experienced in his life. For God is a sovereign God. And when he redeems his people, he doesn't just redeem us from sin, but he redeems our whole lives. And he gives us a ministry. Aren't you so thankful for that? And Joseph is saying, you know, what I have been through, I don't want to waste it. You meant it for evil, but God has shown me that it is meant for good, so that I might now be a vessel of God's mercy toward other people in my own life. And I will tell you this, that God uses our pain to help other people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. Paul says this, as he speaks to God and the Holy Spirit, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction.
with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you see what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, I've experienced this incredible work of God in my own heart where I know his comfort in a way that is soothing to my soul. And I desire so much to comfort you with the very comfort that I have myself been comforted. In other words, I want to share with you this God who I know can do such a work in your heart because he's done it in my heart. Isn't that amazing? God wants to use our experiences to help other people. Yes, he wants to use you. And I will tell you this, I struggled with this a long time with figuring out how to have a testimony, you know? Usually we think that God only uses really gifted, talented people who have it all together. But that's not true. God uses weak, broken people. He uses ordinary people. He uses nobodies. Usually we think God uses my strength, but God says to us, I don't want your strength, I want your weakness. People are not helped by our strengths. They're helped when we are honest about our weaknesses. Y'all know what we're talking about? People need to hear from us the areas of our hearts and lives that are deeply broken and wrong before God. Because the reality is all of us are deeply broken and wrong before God in ways. The gospel shines the brightest in us when we come to a place where we can be honest about the depth of our need and the amazing riches of God's grace. You see what I'm saying? We don't stand in front of people pretending like we have it all together. People aren't helped by that. They look at that and they go, I can't relate to that. I'll never be that good. I'll never be that great. People need to know that we're not good and great people. We know a good and great God, but we ourselves are not good and great people. Everything we have is because of what we have received. And we got to be honest about where we've come from so that people who we're sharing with can see the opportunity to know God and his grace as we know God and his grace. Who better to help an alcoholic than somebody who's struggled with alcohol? Who better to help with somebody dealing with pain than someone who has dealt with pain, who has been abused themselves? Who better to help somebody who's lost his job than somebody who's lost their job and even went belly up? Who better to help parents who have a child who's in trouble or ill than somebody else who's gone through that same thing? In other words, God can use all that we have been through for good. God redeems us, and he redeems our stories. God never wastes a hurt. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, later in that same book that we just looked at, Paul says, just after he talks about comforting others with the very comfort of Christ, he says, as this is all from God who through Christ has reconciled us to himself and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. There is no greater joy. I'll tell this as one who was fearful to share my own testimony and fearful to share the gospel for much of my life with other people, but I will tell you now, having lived in the fullness of what God has for his people, that there is really no greater joy than being used by God to share the good news of Jesus with someone else. There's no greater joy. And there's really no greater accomplishment than being yielded over to God to see him work in our lives in such a way that our story begins to connect other people to Jesus. Paul's saying, I have an identity, and my identity is rooted in being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. We have been reconciled to God, and now Jesus has entrusted to me this ministry of reconciliation. So my whole life is spent yielding myself to God, desiring so much to pour into others what God has poured into me. I see myself as a sent one every day, one who is sent with this good news that can be shared with other people. So the question is, how do we use our pain to help other people? The first thing that we can do is we can just share our redemption story. We can share our redemption story. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. He says, "But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Here we have an instruction that we should always be ready to share our redemption story. If you've never taken time to sit and work through your testimony, I would strongly encourage you to do that. To sit and make a list of the experiences that you've had to this day and what you've learned through that and what God has done in you. If you just trail the redemption narrative, your own, how God created you, but then how you fell away from God and then how God has redeemed you and what right now today God is doing in your life. We always need to be ready to share with others what Christ has done for us. Many times the opportunity is right before us and we neglect the opportunity because we think of sharing the gospel as something we do on a mission trip. Our Guatemala team just got back. Praise God, they had an incredible week. We got folks in Mexico right now. Praise God, they're doing well and having an incredible week. But sometimes we think that it's for ministry times or mission times. But God says, no, this is all the life kind of time. Look around you as you listen to your neighbor tell you stories about where they've come from, why they're moving to town, and what they're seeking after. Open up and just start talking about your own heart and life. Open up and connect your story to theirs as you're listening to coworkers or friends or family members or people you meet around town. There are more points of connection than you probably realize, but it starts with knowing your own story and owning your own story. Being thoughtful and intentional about how Christ is working in your life and then praying, God, I am available for you to work through me. Do y'all pray that every day? That's a bold prayer to pray. I challenge you and encourage you, pray daily. God, I am available today to share what you have done in my life with someone else who needs it. God, would you put someone in my path today that needs to hear of your grace and kindness toward me? No greater joy. And watch God work. But so we share our redemption story. And then secondly, I'll just encourage you from Galatians chapter 6, we take initiative. We take initiative to help others. Sometimes we think only in terms of reaction. Well, if somebody comes to me, then I'll be willing to share. And yes, that's true. Be prepared for anyone who asks you. But the Bible also says, Galatians 6, brother, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is a proactive command. In other words, be watchful for where other people around you are hurting. And please don't sit on the sidelines waiting for them to come to you. Please go to them because you have something to offer them in their time of need because of what God has offered to you in your time of need. You see? And as a church, we are called to bear one another's burdens. And this is to be a proactive thing, to be desirous, to allow the work of redemption and restoration that God has worked in our hearts and lives to be poured out in other people. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 gives some examples for how, I want you to look at it later. I don't have the time right now to go through this whole passage, but I would really encourage you to look at in your time in the Word this week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I would love for you to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3, all the way through verse 16. Do that later this week. I would just encourage you to do that. There are several things that God instructs us in that passage, and I'll just go ahead and give you those quick things so you can look for them this week in your own time. But God says, as we're sharing, that we should be humble. We should not be arrogant. We're like beggars who are offering other beggars the opportunity to find food where we found it. We are not to be judgmental, for we are not better than others who have not experienced redemption yet. We are just grateful that we have experienced redemption, and we desirous that they experience it too, right? We're to be humble. Secondly, we're to be honest and not self-protective. I get so tired of church culture, and I'm guilty myself of it, but when we ask each other, how are you doing? And we, oh, yeah, I'm good, good, good. Really? Really? As Christians, we are to be honest. If we protect ourselves, then essentially what we're doing is protecting someone else from hearing the depth of the riches of the grace of God. And it is hard to be honest with other people about how bad you really are and how desperately you really need Jesus. What will they think of you? What will that mean for you? How will that change your relationship? But the reality is we are called not to preach the gospel of our goodness. We are called to preach the gospel of God's grace. And we can't preach the gospel of God's grace if we're not honest about our own brokenness, because grace is all about what God has done for us that we could not do for ourselves. We got to be honest. I'm so thankful, aren't you, for all the people who have shared their testimonies through this series? It has changed the culture, I believe, of our church. People getting up front, risking so much, and just sharing honestly so that the grace of God might be proclaimed. And it has been proclaimed, and you have been helped, haven't you? Can you now be that person for someone else? Number three, to be helpful, not hurtful. To not just argue people into heaven. We don't force people to believe. And we definitely don't stand over people, lording it over them. We desire so much to come alongside of them as fellow sojourners and to be helpful, to be encouraging, to present the gospel and the need for Christ, but then to let the Holy Spirit do his work and to let them make a decision. And fourth, we are to be hopeful, not controlling. In the passage of Thessalonians, Paul very much says, I am hoping in God who is at work in you. In other words, at the end of the day, my job is to share the gospel, not to convert someone. That's God's job. God is the God who saves. My job is to share, and then God works through what I share in the heart of the person I share with. So we're not to be controlling, but to be hopeful and trusting of God, because it is his work, not ours. I really believe that you don't experience the end of the recovery process until you experience what we're talking about this morning. This is the full circle moment. When not only we have experienced the redemption of Jesus, but when we are allowing that redemption to be at work in our lives for the good of other people. When the focus is not on myself, but on others. When my prayers begin to turn not only for what Jesus can do for me, but my prayers are beginning to say, Jesus, would you allow what has happened to me to happen to my husband or my wife or my children or my family or my friend or my coworker or my neighbor? When we begin to get a hold of this bigger picture of what God is doing, yes, he loves me, and he has saved me, and he has redeemed me, and he is still caring for me. But it is more than just about me. It is about God. This whole thing that God has done in me ultimately is about him getting glory from my life, and I just want to live today not just for God to do this for me, but I am so desirous for God to do this in others around me. Amen. This is the full circle moment. And this is where real joy begins. There is a testimony that is going to be shared with you now. And in a unique way than any we have done in this series, it is going to be shared via video. Like half of the church this morning, the person who's sharing today is out of town. But their testimony was just perfect. And so we couldn't resist the opportunity to still allow her to share from her story. Hannah Cheshire is going to share with you now. I interviewed her on Thursday of this past week, and you're going to watch that interview as if we sat right here and we did the interview, and so as if she's sitting. And I just ask for your attention, because this is the culmination of our series, and this story today I really believe will help you to really get in a personal and practical way what this principle is all about.
This morning, we're continuing our Celebrate Recovery series with principle 8 of our journey, which is to yield ourselves to God to bring the good news to others by both our example and our words. And this morning, I'm so thankful that we have someone from our church who many of you know and love dearly to share with us, Hannah Cheshire.
Hannah, thank you so much for sharing with us today. I'm so grateful. I really believe that you are a living demonstration of what our Celebrate Recovery series has been all about, and that you have experienced God's redeeming work in your life to set you free. And I'm just so thankful. But while a lot of people may know you and know the joy that you are, others may not know some of the season that you've come from. And I know that involved in that season has been a lot of brokenness and a lot of pain. So I just want to start by asking if you would mind to open up with us a little bit about some of that season of where you've come from.
Sure. So I was raised in a Christian home. And became a Christian when I was 6, prayed with my dad and asked Jesus into my heart. And when I was 12, started growing in my relationship with him, and it's been a journey. But as I got to high school, my parents separated, and it was a real big blow to me because we were kind of like the perfect Christian family. You know, my dad and mom were both serving in the church, and just seemed like we had it all together. And just to see it fall apart was just really devastating and just really rocked my world. And I, at that point, I vowed, this is never going to happen to me. As I watched, they separated off and on until my sophomore year of college, and I was like, man, I've got to protect myself. I don't want this to happen to me. And so I did. I put little kind of protections in order to kind of protect myself. When I, about 4 years ago, I came to a point in my life and I was like, man, I've never even dated anybody. Like, maybe I was protecting myself too much. I don't know. But I was waiting for the perfect one from the Lord. And about 4 years ago, the Lord brought someone into my life. And he really seemed to love Jesus. He wanted to do missions in Africa. He knew God's word. We had a lot in common. And I just thought, this is the one. And so we started dating and eventually got married, and it's really surreal to think that I was married before, because it was such a surreal moment in my life. I thought, I'm committing myself to this man for life, and we're going to serve the Lord overseas in Africa. I thought that's how it was going to go. And when we got married, he changed into another person. He didn't want to talk about the Lord anymore. He didn't want to read God's word with me anymore. Didn't want to go to church anymore. And he really just distanced himself from me, just personally. And it was really heartbreaking, because I was like, what is this? I've committed myself to this person, and this person is not the person I thought he was. And after about 10 months of being married, he came to me and said, I think we need to separate. And I was just really shocked, because I thought if anybody was going to leave, it would have been me, but I don't know if I would have ever been able to. But I was just, it just floored me. I was like, Lord, I thought this is what you wanted me to do. I thought this was the man that you wanted me to be with and to serve you with. And man, I think that's the worst pain I've ever had in my life, just not just emotionally or mentally. I mean, my physical insides just hurt, and I don't ever want to go back again. And I'm so thankful that I'm not there anymore. But yeah, that's kind of the background of got into some depression and anxiety when I came to Memphis. That's the state I was in when I came here about 2 years ago. So
I'm so sorry. And I can't even imagine. the depth of that pain. I know that's not the end of the story for you, and I know part of why we wanted you to share in the context of this series is because of what we know of what God has done in your life in this last season. And, you know, we read about in the Bible the Lord being a redeeming God and a healing God and a restoring God, but I know for you, you've experienced that in incredibly personal ways. Mm-hmm. Can you share with us a little bit about that journey from that place of brokenness and coming into Memphis and, yeah. and some of that depression to the place that you are now?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so when I came here, I only knew one person, and I was starting a new job, and I didn't even realize I was depressed until after several months of being here, I realized, wow, I need to get some help. Like, this is bad. Like, I'm really, really down. And started going to counseling. Also, like, first of all, the church, and I wasn't paid to say this, but the church, like, the Lord brought ICC into my life at just the right time that I needed it. A real, authentic, genuine, loving community that accepted me for who I was. It didn't matter. They didn't even know my background or anything, and they just loved me. And also my small group, I got involved in a women's small group. Some of them are my very dear friends now. Just walked with me, supported me, checked on me. And I got into Sage Hill Counseling. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that, but it was awesome, and it continues to be. I'm still going because I want to maintain this momentum. I don't want to get comfortable in where I'm at. And the Lord just brought me to a place of complete brokenness. I remember vividly, actually, one of the sermons you shared. I don't even remember the verse, but it was talking about just being completely broken. And I just started thinking, you know, like, I've been broken physically and mentally and emotionally, but have I been broken spiritually to realize I don't have one iota of good in me? There's nothing I can do. I have got to have Jesus. I got to have all of Jesus. Hmm. And from that point and going through counseling and working through my emotions, which I had stuffed down for so long, learning that those are healthy when you deal with them the right way. Jesus showed that in the Bible. And I'm just real thankful for that counseling, for this church, my small group who have walked with me. And Jesus has done an amazing work in my life.
Can you tell me about some of that work?
So one example is, I remember the worship team singing one Sunday the song, you know, free, free, forever I'm free, come join the song of all the redeemed. And I started to sing it, and I was like, I can't sing this. I don't feel free. I feel very bound right now in all of this depression and anxiety. And, you know, this happened over a couple, you know, the last couple years, and then later on, I sang it a little bit. I kind of sang it softly. And then the next time we sang it, I sang it loudly. And then the next time I sang it loudly with my hands raised.
Wow.
And then the Lord now has me on the worship team, and I'm able to, like, shout it over the whole congregation, just how good my God is. And it just feels so good. It feels so good to be free from just the opinions of others, whether they're right or wrong, from that depression, from relying on myself, from pride. I am not perfect at all. I still have things to work on, but just from that place I was in, I felt like I was in a pit and I couldn't get out. And the Lord reached down from the pit and He drew me out. And it feels so good to just proclaim His freedom, because it's not just for me, it's for everybody.
I'm so thankful. So thankful. God is so good to us. And so thankful that you are where you are from where you've been. It's just His grace and healing at work in your life. We talked about today this full circle moment in the journey of healing where we really come to a place where not only we have experienced redemption and healing, but we are able to like start realizing that God has a purpose for us mm-hmm. and what he's brought us through, and offering that to others mm-hmm. and really allowing the things that God has shown us to be useful to show others that same thing, and offering what he's offered to us mm-hmm. to other people. And that's just such an amazing moment when we come to that kind of that place of healing. Mm-hmm. And I know for you, you've begun to experience some of that. And I just wondered if you could share in some practical ways mm-hmm. how you've been able to really walk into that and the good that that's done for you.
Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it's not fun. It's hard to share painful things and things that you might feel embarrassed about or feel some shame about, which that's a whole nother sermon. You know, the Lord's continuing to work on that. Yeah. But when he calls you to do something, you better do it or he'll keep hounding you. I think the first time I shared was with my small group, with the women's small group. I was in my first year here, and I was really nervous because I was really new to Memphis. I only had known them about a month, and I was like, what are they going to think of me? But I really felt like that's what God wanted me to do, was share my testimony with them. And they were so gracious and so loving and just came around me. And, I mean, I couldn't imagine a better response, and I'm so thankful. And I really felt like, okay, you know, I stomped on Satan a little bit. So, you know, it's all right. We're making in little baby steps.
Yeah.
And then the next time was, I think, on a mission trip to Uganda. I got to share with a lady there, and she actually had gone through the same experience I had. And it was just, it was something just so neat. Somebody across the world having the same experience as me, and she loved Jesus, and we were able to encourage and challenge each other. It was just a neat moment.
Wow.
And again, got to stomp on Satan a little bit. Then this past fall, leading small group with John, I felt like that was one of the things I wanted to do first off, was share with our group my testimony. And that was hard, too, because it was a whole bunch of new people, too. But again, the Lord strengthened me to help me do it, and again, stomped on Satan a little bit. And then this past winter, I got to go to India, and I met a lady, the same thing. Like, she had gone through the same thing, and I was able to encourage her with the verse, which I forgot to share earlier. Psalm 73:23 says, "Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold me by my right hand." And just knowing that God is with me and holding my hand, It doesn't change the circumstance, but it changes my heart, and it changes my outlook on life. Knowing he's with me gives me strength. And then this past February, which February is oftentimes kind of hard, you know, Valentine's Day and all.
Yeah.
And that actually was the week I had gotten engaged. And so that week is sometimes really hard for me. And I just really felt like the Lord was asking me to share with Teen Challenge my testimony, because there were some things in my testimony involving my marriage that I felt went along with some of the things they were dealing with. And I didn't realize when I talked to them about the dates that it was like Valentine's week that I did this. And that was tough, but it was also like, just freeing to be like, look, Satan, what you meant for bad, God is using for good. And we're going to do it on the week that you like to stomp on me. I'm going to stomp on you with Jesus' help. I can't stomp on Satan without me, just clarifying. And then I'm here, and I'm like doing this in front of the whole church, and I don't know all these people or people that listen online, and I'm like, God, like, just thank you that you, I mean, it just, it's like, it wasn't for nothing that I suffered through these things. It wasn't for nothing that I was in depression and was dealing with anxiety and all of these things. Like, Because God says in His Word that He leads us through things so we can help others. And He's just given me so many opportunities to do that, and I'm so thankful. Has it been easy? No. There's been much fear and trembling, yeah. But the Holy Spirit always comes through. So.
Wow. So thankful.
Me too.
That God redeems us in such a way that He allows us to be a part of other people's story too. And I'm so thankful that even though it hasn't been easy, that you've still chosen to walk that way. And I know that there are many people in your life from these past few years that you've been sharing, and I'm sure many people who are listening today who are thankful for you, Hannah, and your willingness to open up in some of these dark places and share about the hope of Jesus, because it is incredibly encouraging to me, and I think everybody who knows you. Thank you.
Thanks,
Barry. I just want to close by asking one more question, because I think you're in a unique position to encourage people who might have experienced or are currently experiencing God's redeeming work and have come out of the pit, and they are now in a place where they feel secure in Christ, and they feel hope again, and they feel the love of God again, mm-hmm. in a way that they're standing on their feet. But they may not be at this place, which is kind of that full circle moment of stepping forward with courage to share with someone else about what God has done with them. Mm-hmm. And I think there are a lot of reasons for that. I mean, I think people can be fearful. They can feel shame. It could be pride that keeps mm-hmm. us, you know, from that. It could be feeling insignificant, like our story is not worth sharing, or mm-hmm. even just ill-equipped, or just mm-hmm. not knowing how to start. So I just wonder for you, with where you've been and what you've experienced, how could you encourage someone who may be in that place of redemption, but maybe not at the place of sharing? How could you encourage them to take that next step?
Mm-hmm. Well, they can't do it. That's what they need to know. They can't do it. The Holy Spirit's got to do it. They're not going to muster up enough courage or strength of their own to do it. It's got to be the Holy Spirit. Because I'm sure not doing this because anything, the strength that I have, for sure. I would just say, like, pray about it. Talk to godly counsel. Talk to your godly friends about it. Ask for their input. Sometimes you can overshare your testimony. You know, there's certain contexts and places that, you know, it's harmful to others, or, you know, it could mess something up if you say something that you shouldn't say. So practicing with your friends about it, that help, or just reading it out loud, pray and pray and pray and pray about just that the Holy Spirit will be your words. That's what I ask every time, because there's no telling what's going to come out of Hannah Treasure's mouth sometimes, bless it. But, you know, like, I have to have the Holy Spirit leading me when I talk about my testimony, especially because I'm talking about Him, and I sure enough don't want to mess that up. And I'm talking about His story, what He's done in my life. I did want to say, like, also, there is no insignificant story. God has sent His Son to die for us, to forgive us of all our sins, past, present, and future. Like, that's a big deal. It doesn't matter, you know, if it's, look, I grew up in a Christian home, and, you know, the Lord saved me when I was young. That does not mean it's a horrible story because it's not exciting and you have all these horrible things. That's not, you know, it's just share what you've learned. And also, like, after you share when you're saved, share with people, like, how you've grown and what the Lord's taught you. Everybody has lessons in life that they've learned through difficulties. There's no insignificant story. And also wanted to share a passage of Scripture that the Lord really encourage me with. It's from Ezekiel, and it's chapter 36, verse 33 through 36. It says, thus says the Lord, On the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And I feel like my life was in a desolate place. I feel like my heart was in a desolate place. And the Lord showed me this. He's like, look, I'm going to help you. And it's not going to be something that you're going to do on your own. I'm going to do it. And it's not to say, oh, wow, look at Hannah Cheshire. She's so great. No, it says, then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have done this. This is nothing of our own thing that we can do. So just to encourage people, give yourself completely to God in all aspects. It doesn't matter what story you have. Share it. Pray about it. And look, the Lord is going to use it. He's going to use it. Yeah. Whether it's one person's life, He will use it. So.
Yeah. Hannah, thank you. Thank you so much. So thankful that God has rebuilt you and still rebuilding you. And I just want to encourage you today that we know, everybody who's heard this story knows that the Lord has done it. Mm-hmm. And I just thank you for sharing that story so that we can know that. And I'm really praying and hoping that others will hear this testimony and the truths that from God's word we've looked at today and choose to share their own story so that others might know that God has done it. So thank you again, friend. We love you so much.
Love y'all.